Praise the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to be here again this afternoon, and we've really enjoyed the word that's already come to us. And I want to just share a few more scriptures from the Acts of the Apostles, and just share a few words of encouragement to us all this afternoon. Praise the Lord. And I was really thrilled to hear when Robert said, quoted that verse of scripture, where Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Jesus Christ is still building his church today around the world. Praise the Lord. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. And we've had the privilege of traveling to quite a number of countries around the world, and we've seen the church of Jesus Christ growing. And I believe that God is preparing his people for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yes, that we've been hearing about, and the outpouring and the gathering together of many, gathering in, I should say, of many that's going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days of time. Praise the Lord. God is preparing his people, and that's what this weekend's been all about, really. God preparing our hearts. And I think it's wonderful. It's wonderful that we're here in this little place of worship out in the fields, and we was brought up in an area very similar to this, so this is normal to us. And some of you that's coming out of the city, you might think, wow, you're in the middle of nowhere. Well, God's moving in the middle of nowhere. Praise the Lord. And you know, this was originally built as a Methodist church, and if the Methodists had had their way, it would have been closed down and there would be no place of witness here in Harrop. But there was a man who was in this congregation who said, "Not on my watch." And so they purchased the place and they've kept it going, and it's doing a mighty work. And praise God for that. Hallelujah. And so it's just wonderful, isn't it, what God is doing. Hallelujah. And if you look round in here this afternoon, I think there's about 30 odd of us in here. That's quite a high percentage of the people that live in this area. You know, God works on percentages, doesn't he? And, you know, some of the churches in the city may have 30, 40 people gathered together. Well, we've got 30, 40 people in an area where you can only see two houses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God is moving. Praise the Lord. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Hallelujah. I want to read a few verses of scripture from Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and we're reading Acts chapter 1 and from verse... from verse 4, Acts 1, verse 4 to verse 8. "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence," or not many days from now. Wow, what a promise. "You're going to be baptized." They had no idea. The disciples had no idea what was going to hit them. Yeah. Hallelujah. They had no idea. And I'll tell you, folks, when I was 18, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I had no idea what was going to hit me. Praise the Lord. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it makes you bold, hallelujah, bold to go out and witness and preach the gospel. Hallelujah. The power of the Holy Spirit. I remember a friend of mine used to give a little illustration, and maybe we shouldn't give this illustration in a chapel, but he said, you know, this little mouse lived in the cellar of the pub, and one of the barrels was dripping, and the little mouse would go along and just lap up the little drips from the barrel. And one day he lapped up one too many. And he got to the brave stage and he walked up the stairs and said, "Show me a cat." As my friend said, he had a happy life, but a short one. Hallelujah. But the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Spirit makes us bold. It's the Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah, which makes us bold to go out and be witnesses. And by the way, folks, we're all called to be witnesses. In fact, I'll say something even more specific than that. We all are witnesses. We all are witnesses. Only you can answer whether you're a good witness or whether you're a bad witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, suddenly you become a witness. But the power of the Holy Spirit makes us bold in our witness for him to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And I am testimony this afternoon of that, praise the Lord, that God, when he fills us with the Holy Spirit, makes us a bold witness for him. Because I know where I came from. I came from a farm just at the other side of this valley and brought up a shy boy. We lived 3 miles from the nearest village, 10 miles from the nearest town, brought up on a farm. I'd never been off the farm till the day I went to school, and I was frightened to death when I was 5 years old and saw 70 children altogether. I'd never seen so many kids in my life, and it was scary. And we was brought up in a very sheltered environment, and I got saved at the age of 16, and that was wonderful. Heard the gospel, desperate for salvation. I'd heard the gospel preached many times, and God was challenging my heart. And I remember the night I gave my heart to Jesus. It was a Monday night, the third night of a 10-day mission. And during that 10-day mission, 20 young people in our village got saved. God moved in a mighty way. And that was just the beginning. I thought that night when I walked home from the little chapel in Dolphin Home, I thought, wow, praise the Lord, I've arrived. I didn't realize I hadn't arrived. I'd just started. That was the starting point. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, you haven't actually started yet. Hallelujah. Some people say life begins at 21 or 18. Some say life begins at 40. I'll tell you, life begins at Calvary. Life begins when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And the sooner you do it, the better. The sooner you do it, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So don't miss it. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, make sure you know him before you leave here today. Praise the Lord. You can know him. Whom to know, the Bible says, is life eternal. Hallelujah. So I'll get back to our reading. Where was it? Jesus said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That was always on the minds, wasn't it? All they wanted to see the earthly kingdom of Israel coming back together. And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Praise the Lord. So the promise to the disciples was that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They had to start where they were at. They started where they was at. Hallelujah. They got baptized in the upper room, in the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and they tumbled out of that upper room, and Peter stood up there, and he preached the gospel, and the first gospel message of the Christian church was preached as they came out of the upper room, and 3,000 souls got saved that day. Wow, what a difference, what a change in their lives. They spoke with power and authority. And I like to hear preachers speak with power and authority. And that power and that authority comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. You know when Jesus spoke, they went away and they said, never a man spoke like this man. Never a man spoke like that. People were amazed at the way Jesus spoke. Why? It was because Jesus was the Son of God. You know, even when Jesus was 12 years old and with all the scholars, they were amazed at this young boy who knew everything. Well, he was the Son of God. Of course he knew everything. They didn't understand, but he'd come from the splendor of heaven. And it was there in the beginning. You know, Bethlehem wasn't the beginning of Jesus. Jesus was there when God created the world. Hallelujah. He was there right when God said, let us make man in our image. He was talking to Jesus. Let's make man in our image. Jesus has been there right from the beginning of creation. We all know that, don't we? We all know that. Hallelujah. But the disciples, and Jesus knew that the disciples needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit before they could go out and before they become effective witnesses and preachers of the gospel and apostles, and the fivefold ministry was going to be placed into their hearts and into their lives. But Jesus knew they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit before they had the power to do that, because he'd worked with them for 3 years and he'd seen how many times that they'd failed and how small the faith was so many times. And they never really understood, while they were spending that time with Jesus, they never really understood who he was. You know, the time when Jesus stood up in the boat and he said, there was a storm, wasn't there? And the boat was rocking, and Jesus stood up and said, peace, peace, be still. And the Bible says there was a great calm. And the disciples looked at each other and said, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? But the wind and the waves have to obey Jesus because he made them. He was in control. He was in control. Praise his wonderful name. And then we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and read from verse 1 to 4. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, friends, we have, I'm going to read the rest of this in a moment, but we have had a couple of friends that were working as missionaries to the Eskimos in Northwest Territories of Canada. And Lucy and I had the privilege of going up there quite a number of years ago now. We was up in Rankin Inlet, which is 1,000 miles north of Winnipeg, and no roads up there. We had to fly in and fly out. And it was in the middle of winter, which was a good time to go. It was nice and dry. It was minus 52, so there was no moisture anywhere. It was very, very dry. But we had an absolutely wonderful time up there in the Canadian Arctic with these missionaries, and they have seen over the years a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit amongst the Eskimo people. Praise the Lord. And this missionary, she went up there when she was 20 or 21 years old. God put it on her heart as a young teenager, the calling to go and share the gospel with the Eskimos. And she said to the pastor of a church, said, God has called me to the Eskimos and I want to go and be a missionary to the Eskimos. He said, oh, no, just calm down, woman, and spend 12 months praying about it. But the desire never left her. And so when she was like 20 or 21, she went up there to the Canadian Arctic. And when she got there, in those days, if you wasn't an Eskimo, you wasn't allowed to live in the village. But such was her determination to be there that she pitched her tent outside the village and lived in it for 18 months. Wow. Lived in a tent for 18 months when it's minus 50 degrees. And she survived it. And she saw revival amongst the Eskimos. Absolutely wonderful. And we had the privilege of going up there and spending some time with them. And then a little while after, they came over to England. And she, by this time, she had an assistant with her called Lynn Patterson. She's with the Lord now, but Lynn went up there to help her. She went up for 6 months to work with Kay Gordon, the missionary to the Eskimos. She went up for 6 months and spent 40 years up there. She never came back. Hallelujah. Served God up there. And the last time she was over in England, she was telling us about a meeting that he was having with the Eskimos, and he was praying for God to move, and he was praying for the Holy Spirit to come in amongst the people. And she hadn't realized, but the meeting was being taped. And all of a sudden, there was a rushing mighty wind that came in, and everybody in that meeting that night was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a few days later, someone produced the little tape, and she brought it with her to England, and she played it. And all of a sudden, you can hear the people praying quietly and seeking after God. And all of a sudden, you can hear a wind blowing through the congregation. You could hear the wind howling and blowing through the congregation. And everybody was baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost with the disciples. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I remember Lynn Patterson from the Arctic, she brought this tape and she played it in some of the meetings, and played it in one of the meetings, and people were really upset. And we don't want to hear again. I mean, it was absolutely amazing, actually. But anyway, we got invited back eventually. Praise the Lord. Well, you see, sometimes people run away from the supernatural, don't they? Yeah. Hallelujah. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What an experience. What an experience. And they went out of that upper room and they began the work of evangelism, began the work of the church. And they did a fine job, didn't they? They did a fine job. We sing a chorus sometimes. It's my day, it's your day, it's our day to set the world on fire for God. So let's just live like those who've gone before and pray down the fire as in the days of yore. It's my day, it's your day, it's our day to set the world on fire for God. Praise the Lord. We're going to our next reading, which is verse 36 of the same chapter to verse 47, the last part of this chapter. And this is after Peter came out of the upper room, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preached, and really led the gospel out to the people. And you know, you've got to remember that this is just a few weeks after they crucified Jesus. So they were all aware of what had happened. And they were all aware, and especially the Jews amongst them, they were all aware that they were the ones that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And all of a sudden, Peter is so full of boldness that he began to accuse them. "And this Jesus whom you crucified." He wasn't saying that when Jesus was before Pilate, was he? He said, "I don't know him." How could he say, "I don't know him"? Spent 3 years with him, and he said, "I don't know him." What was the difference between then and now? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit. He was fearless to go out and preach the gospel. And it was a dangerous occupation in Jerusalem at that time. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know," this is Peter speaking, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to us, to all those who are afar off.'" Well, that's us. Hallelujah. We are afar off. A lot of generations gone by since that day, but our generation. The promise is to our generation. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse and generation." Well, I'll tell you what, folks, if they were living in a perverse and generation in those days, how much more perverse is our generation today? Wow, we are living in a perverse and generation, but the gospel is as Robert just said, it still has the same power. Amen. Hallelujah. And people are still getting saved today. We need the revival. But I'll tell you what, people are getting saved today, around the world, every day. It's wonderful. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them." Wow, praise the Lord. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul." We need godly fear in our nation today, folks. You know, folks, the time when I got saved, there was a godly fear in those meetings. God was moving in that little chapel in Dolphinholm during those days. And every night, there was a godly fear came upon the people. And, you know, towards the end of the 10-day crusade, when the appeal was given, many would go forward. And I was speaking to the evangelist, he's still around today. And I'm so thankful for Alec Passmore, that great preacher that came and preached as a young man in our chapel. And I got saved when he was there that time. And he said, you know, and I was only young, I was only 16, but he said, you know, Mervyn, he said, we would come out after praying for the people, the young people would go through into the vestry and he would lead them to the Lord. And so we came back out into the church and people were sat in the pews weeping and crying out to God. And he said, on the last night, you know, we came out, and he said, it was late. We came out of the service, out of the chapel, and he said, people were sat in the cars, weeping in the cars, and didn't leave till late at night. God was moving. We need that kind of godly fear. We need conviction to come upon people. There's no conviction. You see, there's no sin according to the world today. You see, when I was at school, The scripture was read morning, afternoon, and night. We started every day with prayers. We had prayers at dinner time. We had a Bible reading after our lunch, and then we had prayers at night. And we was taught the word of God. And that puts a conscience in people's hearts and lives. There's no conscience anymore. I can remember our teachers telling us how we should live. And they weren't Christians, but they were telling us how we should live our lives. They was giving us the Christian principles. Now, in our schools, the teachers are living with the boyfriends are living with the girlfriend. In fact, some of the teachers are living with the pupils. It's wickedness, isn't it? There's no conscience, no conscience anymore. We need a godly fear and conviction to come upon this nation of ours. And it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, that God would bring about a conviction upon his people in these days. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What a wonderful example they are to us. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I don't know about you, but I find this very, very exciting. And I'm almost out of breath when I read it and look at it, because God is moving by his spirit. And everybody that's coming to know Jesus Christ as the Lord, they're all excited. And they're all delighted. And they're breaking bread together and praising God, it says, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wow, the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit set those apostles, set those disciples on fire. And they went out and preached the gospel everywhere. And Jesus told them that's exactly what they would do. They would go into all the world and preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and moving out. And the gospel has been going out ever since. Praise the Lord. You know, folks, we don't hear any good news on the BBC. If you want to know what's happening in the church today, don't listen to the BBC. Because as far as they're concerned, the church is finished. But Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not. If the BBC was to report on all those that are getting saved around the world, we'd have news bulletins 24/7. Because God is building his church in our day and in our generation. That right around the world, God is building. I want to encourage you this afternoon. I'm not saying we're living in revival, but God is preparing us for that revival. God is going to have his people gathered together for that revival. And if it was to be reported on, it would take 24 hours every day to cover what's happening amongst God's people. Just this morning, Lucy was reading about the end of the Olympics. And it was just incredible what she was reading this morning. You know, the Christian Olympians from all the different worlds were meeting together and praying together, and thousands have heard the gospel during the last couple of weeks because people have used the opportunity to share the good news. I said to Lucy this morning, it's not all bad news. Well, we didn't like the opening ceremony, did we? And there's a lot of talk about that trash that was on there, but I tell you, it's not all bad news. You can focus too much on that. We need to focus on what God is doing. Yeah. Hallelujah. Right round the world. I just want to share one or two things. Just, I think it was a couple of years ago, just after lockdown, it was impossible. Lucy and I travel a lot out to Asia and Africa, where our school and our children's homes are. And during lockdown, we weren't able to go. And for 12 months after lockdown, it was very, very difficult going abroad. So we thought, rather than have all the hassle of getting visas you know, certificates to say you've had your injection, and every country had a different idea, and it was being very, very difficult. So we decided just to stay at home. And so that gave us, I'm supposed to be retired. I'm down to working. I'm 71 years old. I'm just doing 4 days a week now. That's probably more than some of you did when he was working. But anyway, I'm down to 4 days a week. But you know, I'm supposed to be retired. So I said to Lucy, we'll take 5 weeks off. And I'll go to my favourite place in the world. And you guys are going to love this. And we went up to Scotland for 5 weeks. Absolutely beautiful to Scotland. When we got married, we had our honeymoon there. And we've been back to Scotland every year since. And I wanted to go, especially in autumn time. And so I said, let's go for 5 weeks. Because I said, we should get one or two nice days. If we stop for 5 weeks, we should get a few nice days. Well, actually... We had about 3 wet days in the whole of 5 weeks. So absolutely marvellous. We went to see the autumn colours. But every weekend, we found ourselves in a different area in Scotland. And every weekend, we found a church to go to. And I'll tell you what, it was absolutely amazing what God is doing in that nation. Praise the Lord. God has got his people in Scotland, folks. And we stayed for a few days in Stirling. On a Sunday, we made some inquiries and said, oh yeah, there's a group of Christians meeting the school. Went there was about 250 people gathered together, worshipping and praising God, praying for missionaries, sending missionaries out that day. We was there. We came away so encouraged. 250, he said, we're a bit thin on the ground this morning. Normally there's a lot more, but it's holiday time. It's just absolutely amazing. And then we moved on up to Pitlochry and went to a church up there. And there again, they were sending out missionaries, praying for people. We had a blessed time. And we ended up on the Orkney Islands. And a storm blew in and we couldn't get back off for a few days. So we went to church there. And we had a really, really blessed time on the Orkney Islands. And visited the church in the morning in which town? Kirkwall. Yeah, Kirkwall. Kirkwall. We was actually staying in Stromness. We drove down to Kirkwall, went to the church and met this lovely group of people who loved the Lord and worshipping and praising God. Absolutely thrilling. And got chatting to a couple in the service and they said, oh, we've got an outreach meet work going on up in Stromness. Why don't you come along tonight? Because we meet. I said, yes, we'll be there. And sure enough, we was there in Stromness and this outreach, and it's still going on, this Stromness outreach work. And we can tune into it. They're online, aren't they? We tune into it. Met a couple of farmers there and they said, come tomorrow and have lunch with us, and showed us around his farm. We just had a great time of fellowship. God is moving in every corner of the world. Lucy and I have the privilege of going to the Isle of Harris most years, preaching and teaching up there, and a great group of God's people meet together up there in Tarbert, yeah. And there's about 200 people in that church. You look around Tarbert, you think, where do they come from? Where does all these people come from? It's just absolutely amazing. And they've got missionaries working out in Nepal and different parts of the world. You know, God is building his church. A number of years ago, Lucy and I had a daughter living down in London for a while, and we went down one weekend, and we went to Southwark Cathedral. And I thought to myself, I don't know how it's going to be this morning, because the cathedral, yeah, we was there, but it was a massive, massive big cathedral. And people started to gather in, And next thing, you know how big a cathedral is, and all the pews, rows and rows of pews. Every pew was full. Next thing, they're bringing chairs, putting them down the aisle. And I was talking to the minister. It was Church of England, of course. I was talking to the minister, found out I was saved. He said, would you like to be part of the communion this morning? You can go around with the bread with all the others. And there was dozens of us down at the front taking out the bread and the wine. I thought, wow, you know, you don't hear this on the news, do you? This is just an ordinary cathedral in London, and people just gathering together by the hundreds. Absolutely amazing. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe God is preparing his people for a revival. But he's not just doing it in England. He's doing it around the world. We have a young couple that's just come over from India. She was brought up in our children's home, and a beautiful family. Three girls, and the mum and dad were totally illiterate, never went to school, couldn't read, couldn't write. And he had ten. Yeah, one of ten brothers. All the brothers, all Hindus. We built a church in that village. And one day, all ten brothers decided to come to church, and they all got saved on the same day. Isn't it wonderful? And this guy, he was struggling to feed his three children. He had three girls. He was struggling to feed them. They lived in a little mud hut, no electricity, no running water. Had to carry the water in the house. Three beautiful little girls, and the middle one was 8 years old. And the people that run our children's home said, well, come to the children's home. Your children can be educated in our school, and we'll look after them, and you can work for us. So the father and mother came. She did stitch the clothes for the children, and the father, he looked after the boys at night, like a night watchman. And they spent several years, and these three girls went to school. And I got a message from one of the girls about 2.5 years ago. She just got married, and she wrote and she said, I've just applied to go to university over in Canada. And I thought, oh, that's nice. But I thought, I don't know how they're going to manage that. But anyway, they applied, it got turned down. And so she wrote to me again, she said, they won't accept us in Canada. So we've applied to come to England. I thought, well, that'll never happen. They'll never get to England. But, you know, a few weeks later, I got a telephone call from them. And she said, we've been accepted, and I've got a place in Nottingham University. This is a girl that was brought up in a mud hut, born in a mud hut, and she's studying a master's degree in computer science. Absolutely brilliant young girl. And when they came over, I went down to Heathrow and picked them up and brought them to stay with us. And then we took them on to Nottingham. And God provided a little flat for them there, a lovely flat actually, right over the pharmacist there. And she works 20 hours a week. Well, she was working when she first came, 20 hours a week in the pharmacy. Works more there now. And the government had given her husband permission to work as well so that he could support her. And it's just wonderful. But they got themselves into a church, and she wrote to us and said, oh, we found a church in Nottingham, and it's a Church of England. I thought, oh, dear me. anyway, we was down there, and they have a house group, several house groups from this church. And in this particular house group, it's run by a couple of South Africans, and just absolutely godly, lovely people. And we went down to have a weekend with them. We went along to the hub, they call it the hub, and they asked me to share some testimony about our children's work. But nobody in that hub, there's about 30 people in that meeting that night, nobody knew that Lydia had been brought up in a children's home. And I shared about our children's work and about our children's home, and said, actually, I said, there's a young lady in here tonight who was brought up in it, and they was absolutely staggered. And I said, come up here. And she shared a testimony. And anyway, the minister of the church where they go to in Nottingham, he'd heard about our meeting on Friday night. When we went to the church on Sunday morning, he came right up to me and he said, I've really heard some good stuff about what you were sharing in the hub. And he said, tell me a bit about it. So I shared a few minutes with him. And he said, well, what you've just shared this morning fits in perfectly with what I'm going to preach this morning. So I said, would you and your wife, when I finish preaching, would you and your wife come up and just share a little bit? I said, well, we can do. But I said, you ask questions and I'll answer them. Otherwise, I might go on all afternoon. And so And I said, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't work, it doesn't matter. Anyway, he finished his message and said, I want Mervyn Lucy to come up. And he asked us a few questions. And when we finished, he gave an appeal. He said, anyone that wants to commit their life to serving God, we couldn't move for people, knelt down on the floor. Absolutely amazing. 250 people gathered in that service on Sunday morning, and we could hardly step round them to get back to our seats. Absolutely amazing. God, and this is in a Church of England, and God, they have a praise and worship group, and they worship and praise God. You know, Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is building his church in this nation. I believe he's making us ready for when that revival comes. And I do believe there's going to be a mighty outpouring. We can't bring that outpouring. We can seek after God. We can be hungry and thirsty. And God will do it in his time. But we need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready. And Jesus is building his church. Just let me finish with a couple more illustrations. I could talk all night, but all afternoon. But I'm going to finish. But one of the boys that was brought up in our children's home in Nepal is called Simon. Lucy always called him Smiling Simon. Always had a big smile on his face. Gave his heart to Jesus soon after he came into the children's home, and ended up spending more time in the little church just down the road in Nepal than he did in the children's home. In fact, to the point where the guy that ran the children's home said, look, Simon, you might as well go and live down there, because he had accommodation. And he said, you might as well live in the church, because he said, you're just there all the time. And so he did. He moved in with the church, and they also took in sick people that wanted cancer treatment. There's a cancer hospital very close to the children's home, and so Simon was ministering to these people. Anyway, long story short, eventually when he left school, he got a job in Saudi Arabia, and I was very concerned. I thought, oh, Simon, you're going to Saudi? There'd be no church there, no fellowship there, and we kept in touch with him. And then next thing he writes to me, oh, Uncle Mervyn, I've started a church in Saudi Arabia. He said, there's no churches here, no fellowship. So we meet in an underground apartment. We've soundproofed it and blocked out the windows, and we meet underground. The next thing, they've got 50 people gathering together every Sunday, singing and worshiping and praising God. And then even going out on the streets, giving tracts out and sharing the gospel in Saudi Arabia. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is building his church. Just a couple of years ago, Lucy and I was in Dubai, and four of our boys that was brought up in the children's home in Dubai, they live and work out there, send the money back home to the wives, get back home once a year, and they go to a church in Dubai. And they said, Mervyn, next time you come to Dubai, preach. You come and share God's word. So we was over there, and he said, I'm sorry, but he said, I didn't just get the pastor asked if you could preach. I said, that's fine. We'll just come along to the meeting. They've got 600 members in that church in Dubai. And we got there, and the pastor said, I'd just like Mervyn, he's visiting, just to pop up and share a couple of minutes. So I got up and shared 2 minutes. And I just shared a bit of testimony, a bit about what we was doing. And then I said, right, that's it. And I set off to sit down. But I said, no, give us some more. So I shared for another 10 minutes. I said, right, that's it now. I'm going to sit down. And the pastor said, no. Our visiting speaker has said he wants to listen to you this morning. So take the whole service. So I had to go back to the beginning of the message. I sort of started halfway through. And we shared God's word. And it was just absolutely wonderful. People were just flocking around us after, so hungry for God's word. 250 people in the service, there's 600 members in that church. You can't all get there on the same week, but all hungry for God, and mostly Nepali people that are working out in Dubai. That's absolutely amazing. God is moving around the world, folks. Let's get ready. Let's get prepared for this revival that's going to come. The disciples had no idea what was going to hit them on the day of Pentecost. But it was in God's timing and in God's plan. And I'll tell you, folks, we have no idea what's coming to us. But let's be ready. Let's be prepared for when it happens. So God bless you all this. Hallelujah.